Just before I get into my message, just a few things that are on my heart. First and foremost, do want to welcome Diana back. It's great having her back on stage in her presence in praise and worship, and so excited about how their family is growing and changing. And boy, he's a handsome fellow when you see the pictures. Thank God he looks like mom, huh, Corey? That's why we marry up. I did the same thing with my beautiful wife, Cindy. And Terry, great job on the tithes and offerings. You are such a beautiful person and a wonderful leader, and it is just a great honor to have you serving with us. And that is, to me, what we're all about, is about people, reaching people for Jesus. And I can't believe it's been 8 years. It seems like yesterday you were a student on the college campus and now just a wonderful leader in our community. And then Pastor Ben, as you saw up here, is our campus and youth pastor. I know we've got some college students here today and stuff like that. So him and his wife, Ashley and Abby, do a phenomenal job on our campus. And just some of the, to me, just as I've been around them and have gotten to know them, just some of our next generation leaders. And if I was a parent, and I am a parent, I've got three sons, and one just turned 20, so he's out of the teenage years, but I send all of my sons to Pastor Ben and Ashley and Abby and say, we tried our best, now help us reinforce the things that we've tried to put in their lives, and they just do a phenomenal job. And so I say all this to say that we are a church who is part of a worldwide movement of churches called Every Nation. And the three pillars that we have in our movement that we feel God has called us to is world missions, church planting, and campus ministry, reaching the next generation. And we are really in kind of a foundational rebuilding stage of really reaching our campus and the next generation again. And so if that interests you, if you want to be a part of something on the foundational stage that God is going to launch to reach the world, it's exciting time. So just want to encourage you to get plugged in, to connect. And I've seen people like Terry. I mean, I could spend the whole service just listing people, just like you saw Terry, who one day came as a college student trying to just figure out where they were going to be eating tomorrow and where classes were on campus, to now just great leaders in our society. And so that is what we are about. God has given us a vision, and our vision is to see our city and every nation transformed to the glory of God as people obey Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In that, we want to live out the mission of living the great commandment, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and fulfilling His great commission, going into all the world and making disciples. And so God has a very specific mission for us. And in that, we define it in our purpose of saying we want to know God, we want to grow in our relationship with Him, and we want to show Him to the world. And so God has big expectations for us as His people, that He has saved, that He has chosen, and that He has called to participate with Him in His work on the earth. And I believe that since I've been alive, all right, I'm 51 years old. Since I've been alive, I've been in ministry now for a little over 27 years. Started when I was 24 years old one of the campus ministers in this church back on Florida State University. And in all my years of ministry, we've seen God move. We saw incredible things happen in kind of the mid to late 90s into the 2000-2005 period of time, where God was just moving powerfully and so many people were getting saved and being launched into His calling and His purpose. But I believe that this is the greatest time for the church to be who it's called to be on the earth. I believe we are coming into our greatest harvest of souls that we've ever been in. And I believe what 2020 is about, I believe this next decade can be such a defining decade in the history of America. That's why we've been going through such struggles, such battles, such persecution, such tough times. And so I want to speak to that today. God is doing great things among us, and this is a time for us to shine like never before. And it all comes down to how we see, what perspective we have, what channel are we tuning into and listening to. In that, another way to say it is, what narrative are we following during this time? There is so many narratives out there, so many narratives, so much information. We live in the information age. Never before has any generation had access to the kind of information we have today, and so it's incredibly challenging to ascertain and to discern what is truth in today's culture. And it's more important than ever that we just block all of that out, get back to the foundation of God's word and his truth, and get his heart and get his perspective for what it is he's doing in our lives during this time. And that's what I want to speak to this morning. I want to speak God's perspective. I want to speak his heart for us as his people. I believe that what I am going to share is one of the most important messages I've ever spoke in my life, and I don't say that lightly, because of what it is we're facing, the opposition we're facing in this time, to press in and to press on and to go forward in the great things that God wants to have. Have you ever felt tangible evil and fear like you felt over this year? Come on, have you? No, you haven't, right? I mean, I've talked to people who are much older than me, and they say never have they gone through anything like this in the history of our existence. And so what does that mean, and what is God doing? And so, Lord, as we get into the message this morning, help us open up our hearts to understand what it is that you want to speak to us. Lord, give us eyes to see what it is that you're doing. Give us ears to hear what it is that you're speaking. Help us to, Lord, just block out all the other clutter and let us hear your still small voice speaking through us. Lord, I just yield myself to you this morning, God. I don't want to say anything that's not of you. And so, God, help me, Lord, as a fallen, fallible vessel, Lord, to communicate the perfect, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Lord, I can't do it without your spirit. I can't do it without your help. Lord, I'm totally relied upon it this morning. I thank you for these wonderful people in church this morning and tuning in online. God, I just pray your blessings upon them. And Lord, let us be all that you have saved us, called us, and created us to be, Lord. And let us do your work in such a way that we would bring you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to remind us that the church is not a Sunday morning gathering where you listen to someone speak. That is not the church. The church is not a building with walls, with a certain color of carpet, and a certain design plan. That is not the church. The church is the people of God. It's the ones that God has saved, called out, and chosen to know him, to grow in our relationship with him, and show him to the world. So we are the church. This is a church service. This is a church service, a Sunday morning church service, where we come together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to comfort one another in the great calling and the great purpose that God has called us to. And we do that because there's great oppositions that we face. I'm supposed to say this at the end of the message, and if you're a betting person this morning, I guarantee you I'm not going to get through all my notes, no possible way. But the power of God, the purpose of God, the promises of God, the people that God is wanting to save, they're always guarded by problems. And we as the people of God are not called to run from the problems and run from the troubles and run from those who don't know him and hide out. We are light, and light overcomes darkness. And we as the people of God are to go and face and confront and advance to the issues that we face today. The promises of God, the purpose of God, the people that God is wanting to save are always guarded by problems. We see it in the parable of the harvest, always, that you can't have the wheat and the harvest without someone, the enemy, sowing the weeds. There's always problems that arise when we're on the verge of our greatest harvest, our greatest opportunities. In fact, the more that evil becomes visible, the closer we are to the great things and the promises and the harvest that God has for us. Come on, church, are we awake this morning? Lord, I just break off a spirit of slumber this morning, that spirit of stupor that keeps us, Lord, just complacent and hidden and Lord, keeps us from being revived and awakened and passionate about the birthing of Christ and the great things that you want to do. Lord, wake us up in this time to hear from you. You know, it's interesting. I get in conversations and people every once in a while say, well, you know, this is your vision, as the, because I'm the senior pastor of the church. And I stop them right away. And I go, no, this isn't my vision. My vision for my life is to get a golf cart and ride around the neighborhood playing my favorite music. That's about the extent of my vision for my life. But as I've sought the Lord, he has spoken that he wants to do something to change the world. And the amazing thing about it, why I have to believe that there's a God, is because he's giving me, a square-headed guy like me, the privilege of participating in it. And so I feel so much like Isaiah. In fact, when God called me, I was wondering, my first thought was, God, you must have run out of people. But in that, I've seen the Lord, and he's touched me with his goodness and his grace and his love. And he's opened up my eyes to the reality of who he is and has allowed me to see this current culture and the desperate need for him. And out of that, he's placed by his spirit in my heart that same kind of cry that he puts in all of his people all throughout history, that rises up and says, here I am, Lord, send me. And the great question we find ourselves having to ask in this time is, will you answer the call? Because church as we know it in the past is gone. To where we just gather together on Sunday mornings, if we can make it there, if we can make it there and think that in that somehow we're becoming more self-righteous and making impact in the world. No, 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 that's not church. There is a time, there is a day coming ahead of us where God's going to move and call forth people who, it's not about what happens inside these four walls, but it's what we do outside of these four walls to bring Jesus to our nation once again and to the nations of the earth. And you know, over the last 6 months or however long it's been, I can't believe we're entering September here in just about a week? It is crazy to think about it. And so when the global pandemic began to hit the earth, I don't do what most people do and just turn into the news and sit there and watch it all day long. You know what I did? I went for runs and prayer walks and got more in my Bible and said, God, I want to know what it is that you're doing in this time. I want to remind myself, Lord, strengthen those foundations. I want to remember who you are. Because circumstances don't change who you are, God. I want to remember who you are, God, and I want to hear your voice, and I want to know what it is that you are speaking during this time. And so I did that for months and months and months on end. And it's just been recently that I've kind of engaged back into the world to try to find the correct information and the truth and listen to news and find out what's going on in the world. And so how I prepare to speak on Sunday mornings is first hear from the Lord, and then in that try to ascertain truth to bring it in a context that is relevant to our lives today. And let me tell you, when God first began to speak in this, I said, God, what are you doing in the earth? Because God always starts to deal with his people first. See, when you walk with the Lord and he really begins to touch you with his love and his grace, his spirit never leads you into being a judgmental person in the sense that you just hate people and look at sinners and just be angry and bitter. That's not the spirit of the Lord. What he does first and foremost is have you examine yourself and look at yourself. And in that, it humbles you and it breaks you in recognition of how much you need his grace and his mercy. And then out of that, it breaks you to realize how much we're to love one another and love other people, especially those have a compassion who are so lost that they do things that are contrary to what we believe is truth and righteousness in Scripture. That's how God begins to work when He begins to move in the earth. It's always a call to His people to repent first and foremost. And that's what He was doing at the beginning of the year, calling His people to repent. And man, we were just broken, weren't we, Pastor Ben? I mean, message after message, broken. And then the whole social injustice issue hit our nation. And we found ourselves weeping and coming together in unity and reconciliation in a new and a fresh way, just saying, God, deal with us. Deal with us. Do in us what it is that you need to do. It always begins in repentance, right? If my people, Scripture says, in the worst of times, if my people who are called by my name will repent for their sins and turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, the Lord says, man, I will turn my ear, I will hear from heaven, and I'll do something, I'll heal the land. Man, the problems in the world today, listen to me, aren't the sinners out there. It's the weak church. It's the self-righteous church. It's the people of God listening to the wrong narrative. And God's going to squeeze us and squeeze us and squeeze us and try us and allow us to suffer everything that the church suffered throughout history to see who's going to rise up and really stand for what it is that He wants us to be and to do and to model. Man, I'm in the health and fitness and strength and conditioning. Jesus is the ultimate strength coach. I mean, think about it. When the people of God were delivered out of Egypt and they were so just, they had been so ingrained in their culture to be slaves and in bondage that as soon as tough times or persecution or hard times hit, their only manifestation, the thanksgiving and the appreciation, was gone. In a time where God tangibly moved in physical miracles in an unprecedented way in history. And their only manifestation would be grumbling and complaining. So much so that they desired and begged to go back to Egypt, where their whole existence would be nothing but build bricks for those who are in power. Man, what an existence on planet Earth. When God had a purpose and a destiny for them as His people, as it is for us as His people, to be a light to the nations. And they were in slavery and bondage. And as soon as difficulty and desert hit, they cried to go back to that. And God knew it so much so, He had to take them through the Red Sea. Not only is a plan to destroy the enemies of the Egyptians and Pharaoh pursuing them, but for a more significant reason, that He knew in their hearts that they would want to return back to their slavery and bondage, and He had to cut them off and make sure physically they couldn't do it. Amazing thoughts. That's amazing thoughts. And so what does God have to do? In the book of Numbers, chapter 3, it's powerful. It talks about how Joshua, and I love Joshua, and I'm going to preach on him over the next couple weeks. I mean, a guy who, when you kind of look at Scripture and study his life, we don't really see that he ever had a major mess up with the Lord. In fact, it says that he and the people that he led followed the Lord faithfully all of his days. But then something happened. Joshua died, and another generation rose up who didn't know the Lord. And in that, they began to serve and worship other gods, right? They began to buy into another narrative. And so what did the Lord have to do before He was bringing them in to the fullness of what He had for them? It said that He had to lead them into war, into battle. He had to train them. He had to equip them for the reality of what it is that they had to deal with in life, the enemy and the opposition. And let me tell you, man, this is a time in life where God is training and equipping and preparing His church to be the real church on earth. Right. What we've seen in America has been a disgrace over the last 20 years. Let me tell you, the most segregated time on Sunday mornings is church in America? What do you think God thinks about that? Man, he said, I'm done with it. I'm shutting it down. I mean, did you ever think in our lifetime that we wouldn't be able to gather together on Sunday mornings? And that he would allow a spirit of fear to come across us. That the most afraid place in our nation today to be today is gathered together in the presence of God. We still go to the grocery store. We're going to schools. We're going to gyms. We're doing all that stuff, man. We're not back in church yet. It's a judgment upon us. Because God's wanting to make sure that his church doesn't go back to Egypt and the old way of functioning, but goes into the new experience of what he has for us. Look, man, it's not acceptable to rob God anymore in your tithes and offerings. It's not acceptable to gather in your own comfort and preferences and your own self-righteousness, thinking that you're representing the kingdom of God. God is just so unhappy with the religious way that we do church. What is religion about? Religion's all about our way of trying to feel better about ourselves. It's our attempt to try to be self-righteous before a God. And anytime we try to attempt anything like that, we always choose the path of least resistance and what feels most comfortable for us so we can feel better about ourselves. That's not what God does in discipleship. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I'm going to lead you to the difficult places. I'm going to lead you to the places where you don't prefer. I'm going to lead you to people that you don't know. And in that, in obedience to it, it's going to sanctify you and it's going to make you more like me. That's the church of the future. It will be no longer acceptable in our nation to gather with people who look just like you. People who you just want to do life with. God will not bless that anymore. It's not acceptable anymore to rob him of his tithes and offerings. You think I forgot? I didn't forget that. I mean, what do you think's happening? Statistics still show that, man, under 5% of people, and I'm being generous with that, probably closer to 3%, rob God of the tithes and offerings. So why do you think we suffer an economic collapse and the difficulties that we face? See, we as the people of God, we steward something given to Abraham as a precious stewardship when God came to him. He said, Abraham, a guy who is without children yet, Abram, named father, he said, look, man, I'm coming to you and I'm getting ready to bless you. I'm changing your name to Abraham. Not only are you going to become a father, but you're going to become a father to many nations. And my blessing is going to be upon you. And it's an incredible stewardship. And in that, the reason I bless you is you're to be a blessing to many nations. And so when we as the people of God rob God of the tithes and offerings, it doesn't allow the church to be strong and prosperous and go forth and take possession of the earth. And so instead of the blessing coming to the land, the curse begins to manifest. And God in his grace and his mercy allows us to go through quarantine times and stuff like that to wake us up. Back to the reality that obedience matters. And in that, as I go back and say, what was the Lord speaking at the beginning of the year? Repent, number one. Number two, it was return. Return to me. And in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, such a powerful prophetic book, we see that in that, something began to happen. And the complacency. And what always happens in human nature and people's relationship with God, it all starts in chapter 1. Will people stop bringing their best to the Lord? They start giving him the leftovers. Welcome to America, man. We give God, we tip him instead of tithe. We give him the leftover of our time. Whose life are you really impacting? Who do you stop during the week to really engage and ask them how they're doing and try to pull them out of the gates of hell by the grace of God? When's the last time you've played a role in leading someone to Jesus? Because you're really prayed up and engaged in what it is that God's doing. Are we just so consumed in survival and materialistic things And in that, have more than we could ever imagine or need in comparison to anybody else who's existed in the history of the world, yet we still rob God. And our tithe, more than anything else, man, where your treasure is, your heart is, right? I mean, our money is a direct reflection of our heart. The scripture teaches us. And because of that, it's the one thing that Jesus mentioned has a godlike power over our lives. And the greatest way we show appreciation to God and thankfulness and reliance upon Him as our provider and our protector is giving Him what is already His as tithes and offerings. It's not for the Lord. He's not sitting up there going, man, well, I wonder if I'm going to pay the light bill this month. It's for us. It's for us. It's the only way you break the spirit of greed off of your life. It's like Tim Keller said in his great book, Counterfeit Gods. He said, greed is the one sin in our lives that we're the most blind to because we always think we're more generous than we really are. And it's so true. And so, because we don't release the blessing on earth through our obedience and tithes and offerings, guess what? Many people who we should be reaching and blessing are now suffering. But let me tell you, it's going to be the giving church in this time, the tithing church, that God is going to rearrange earth and begin to prosper once again. See, God brings famines, He brings plagues, He shakes the earth in times. And it was Joseph who, in his time, was betrayed, lied about, but Joseph stayed faithful, put in prison, and God began to move through His providence and sovereignty. And for such a time as when Joseph and Esther and others were born, all of a sudden God rearranges the earth and raises up someone to say, here, you're going to steward the wealth of the earth as this famine and this plague comes. And as the world comes to you, you're going to be the one to distribute it. And at the end of his life, Joseph has a perspective as he's reconciled with his brothers after they betrayed him and left him for dead. They come to him in humility, because now he's the leader, right? And they wonder, Dad's gone, he's died. Man, is Joseph going to be mean to us? And they come to him, and he says, no, it's okay. Man, all the trials, all the suffering, all the prison, all the betrayal, it's done something in my heart. It's prepared me for this moment to be a good steward and realizing that what you meant for bad, God meant for good, for doing what He's doing now, the saving of many lives. God cares about lost people. I don't. Don't be fooled, man. I'm not trying to fool you. I'm not that nice. I'm not that kind, man. Left to myself without Jesus and His grace and His mercy, I care about one thing, me. But when I get before the Lord, man, He cares about people I don't care about. And again, it's the ruined of the call of Isaiah that says, here I am, send me. And I see a generation awakened, stirred, passionate about doing something on earth today and clueless without a biblical worldview how to do it. So it's true to human nature. What do you have to do? You have to run to the streets without truth, and truth stumbles in the street. And we see looting and rioting and the full manifestation of humanity right before our eyes today. Third thing God said was to rest during that time. And you know what? During quarantine, it was nice for a pastor. I had Sundays off and weekends off for the first time in 27 years. We recorded on Thursday. I had 3 days to do nothing. We had campfires in my backyard in May. It was like 50 degrees in May. Remember how beautiful spring was? I'm sitting around with my family. I wasn't chasing, you know, running around, just going crazy trying to get to a baseball game or something like this. I was so rested and refreshed and began to reorder and reset my life to say, I'm going to honor the Sabbath. I'm going to institute that back into my life to where I rest and I get refreshed. And more importantly, I remember the Lord and what He's done and don't operate in my own strength or abilities, But really trust God and remember, man, how reliant I am upon Him and giving thanks. There's ways that I was operating before that I'll never go back to. Never. Because God shut it down. And there was a refocusing and a resetting and a refreshing. And man, it was a wonderful time for all that. But let me tell you, man, God's speaking something different now. And He's saying, look, if I be for you, who be against you? And it's time to rise up and go forward in faith. And let me tell you, the enemy knows that. And all throughout history, I haven't even gotten to my notes yet. What's the chance I get through them? What's the chance? Zero chance. Zero. No chance. Told you. All throughout history, read the Bible. Anytime God was about to do something miraculous and incredible, whether it was delivering His people out of bondage in Egypt, whether it was taking His people into the promised land, whether it was about to move upon a divided nation of Israel and Judah, and in that their straying from God was a manifestation that we want to choose our own leader who's the tallest, the most handsome, who looks the best. We want man to lead us. It was a humanistic spirit that's manifested since Genesis chapter 11 in the earth, where we try to do things our way and not God's way. The same spirit manifesting that manifests every year in election year, where the real test is, man, will we trust man or will we trust God? I mean, I can't believe how upset we get over government and the political parties. They're men and women, fallen and fallible, man. I don't put my trust in them. We grumble and complain about the Democrats, and we grumble and complain about the Republicans. And guess what? We forget we are a representative, democratic form of government. What am I saying? We vote. We vote them in. And God forbid, those are our only choices. But what's it a reflection of? It's a reflection of us. They reflect us. And when you complain and scream and get all bitter about whatever political party you don't like, just remember, look yourself in the mirror. They reflect who you are in this country. They reflect us as the people of God, a nation God destined for liberty and freedom. That wasn't perfect in its founding, but had an ideal based upon the reference of Scripture. And in following that, what could we become as a nation? Of course, fallen and fallible people were involved in that process. But there is a destiny for our nation. It is to be a light to the nations. And America isn't great because we're Americans. That's not the reason. America will only be great and has only been great and ever only will be great to the degree we are righteous in God's sight and obedience to His laws and His ways. And every year, every 4 years, we face that same temptation to put our hope and trust in man instead of God. You know what I'm amazed during this time? Is, man, we're facing something we've never faced before. And in the pride of that humanistic spirit, we could figure our way out. And we so tune into our favorite news stations as if they're really the experts. And, man, they're trying to figure it out. What if we just got on TV and said, you know what? We've never been here before. I don't know what to do. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call a national day, a week of prayer and fasting. We're going to get on our knees. We're going to seek God, and we're going to ask Him to move on our behalf. Because Scripture always reminds us that disobedience, when you're disobedient, it's plague, it's famine, it's wars, it's strife, it's division. Maybe we'll humble ourselves and seek God and ask for His help. And in the name of science, you know, the new word for humanism is science. It's science. And so in today's world, we're 4 or 5 months into the process. That's a long time in today's information age for the answers. You know what? And all it's produced in all this time in our lives is fear. We're scared. We're fearful. And that's what this message is about, believe it or not, overcoming fear. And so, all throughout history, whenever God was about to move in a major and powerful way back to the uniting of a nation, when he knew that, okay, you chose Saul, where did that lead? That led to standing on the battle lines against Goliath and the Israelites trembling in fear with this giant before him every day coming out. It's like our news stations, right? The giant comes before and taunts his own way. Taunts and taunts. And the spirit of the land during that time was what? Fear and trembling. And you can't turn on the news today without being scared. And what I began to realize just before God begins to move, David and Goliath, Joshua's generation, the Israelites in Egypt. I could go on and on and on. The days of Jesus when he was there. I mean, why did Jesus say, man, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Do not be afraid. Anytime God was about to move in a major, major, major powerful way, the enemy unleashes what I believe is his greatest weapon, though he has some good ones in accusation, temptation, and deception. But man, when he knows that, man, okay, I'm about to give up ground. We're in the red zone, man. They're about to score. They're about to break through. Something's happening. There's an awakening. Man, he unleashes fear on the earth. Fear. And it begins to physically manifest in a tangible way, that now it's not hidden in deception or temptation. You know, the temptation or the deceiving spirits that kind of, you know, are very hidden and kind of catch us in a way that we're a little off guard. No, it begins to visibly manifest. And when we can see it, now all of a sudden, man, we're not just tempted by it or deceived by it, but now we're fearful and paralyzed. And so much so, it manifests in the days of David that, man, this giant figure of evil stood before the people. Oh, it's so true, man. History. God's immutable. He never changes, right? See, in today's world, I'm going to teach this probably in the days to come, in this election year. God's spirit in us always wants to rule in self-government. Self-government. It's the greatest government you can have on earth. Self-government. Where his spirit, you're ruled by God's spirit. I always talk about the illusion of accountability. If God's spirit can't rule my heart in righteousness, your friendship with me ain't going to do it. It's self-government. We all will give an account as individuals before God and his spirit rules and reigns inside of us as individuals. And as an individual, I love, I worship, and I work on earth. And in that, I find myself connecting in the three divine institutions in Scripture that God gives us: family, church, and government, to carry his purpose on earth. And to the degree I function well in those is to the degree I'm self-governed by God's Spirit. When self-government leaves our heart, we no longer choose to be ruled by God's Spirit as individuals. It always throughout history, follow me, manifests in big government, external control, big government. In the Old Testament, God did things in the external to try to teach them lessons, actual physical things for the New Testament spiritual principles. And Goliath, more than any probably creature in history, represented your trust in man. And here's what it's manifested to: your bondage, your slavery, your imprisonment, because it was, again, all a reflection of what was really in their hearts. I don't want to be governed by God. I want to do what I want to do. Hello, Goliath comes onto the scene. And today, man, government does so much for us, and we rely so much on that instead of relying on God to rule and reign in our hearts. Man, I love the old Who song. I sing it every election year. Man, meet the new boss, it says. Same as the old boss. I won't get fooled again. I don't put my trust in government officials. Man, I pray for them, as Scripture says. Whether it's a Democratic president, I prayed for Obama, I pray for Trump, or a Republican president. I pray for them because Scripture tells me to. And I ask God to guide them and lead them, and I pray for their families, and I pray for their nations. But let me tell you, man, I don't get caught up and get fooled again in the personalities of those running. I stand on the truth of God's Scripture and His Word, and I'm responsible in His self-government to know what it says and align my life according to that. And my vote, too. To the best that you can do that in today's world. And so, as I'm concluding, why is it so important to see as God sees? To understand as God understands? To hear as God hears? Let me tell you, there's a reason I introduced and said what I said about the cost. God is calling forth the David generation. There's giant slayers out there. And here, so like God to take someone that no one else would even choose, even his own family and father, to be a leader. There's a reason he wasn't at the battle front lines, because nobody thought he was worthy. But in that, God had him hidden. And we have the book of Psalms, where in that we see that there was this David falling in love with his God, learning of his ways, going through struggles, learning stewardship of what seemed like insignificant sheep, and having certain encounters with lions and bears to protect these sheep. In the wilderness, in the hidden places, and all along, God's preparing this man to be his man. Same thing happening today in the hiddenness, in the quarantine. Everything that I'm talking about, man, who's getting with God? Who's repenting and returning and seeking him? The Spirit of the Lord will be on you. And in that, something incredibly important happened to David. He was self-governed by God, and in that, he could hear God. He could see God. He could understand his ways. And with a servant's heart, he comes to the battle lines to bring supplies and things to his brothers and others in battle. And he hears something contrary to the truth and purpose of God. And it's this big giant screaming, and it stops him. And he goes, wait, no. That's not who God is. That's not what God said. This is God's purpose for us. And this huge manifestation, this giant of evil bringing fear and trembling and trepidation to all the people. Little David steps before him, and the giant mocks and goes, what am I, dog? You come at me with sticks? And David, with his little slingshot, had perfected it. And God knew all along he was setting this up, right? Now, if you're going to fight a giant, Sword fight's probably not the best way to do it. But if you're trying to hit something with a stone that you've got to propel through the air, having something very big in front of you is an advantage. See, that's why when we praise and worship God, something happens. That's why it's so important. We do something. We magnify the Lord. And the question always is, are we going to see what man sees and in that be fearful and scared? Are we going to see what God, how God sees? And everybody saw this giant obstacle of evil. And David, with God's heart, steps in and goes, man, I see this opportunity to hit that big head with this stone. I can't miss. One man, not fearful, seeing what God sees, hearing what God is speaking, having his perspective, steps to the battle line, takes the giant down, cuts off his head, and in a moment, there's an awakening, there's a shift in the battle. And probably what's most important, all of a sudden, the people of God are going forth, defeating the enemies, and there's a uniting that's beginning to take place. Man, has our nation ever been more divided? Ever been more divided? And it's going to take the same thing, the same people with God's perspective to step forth. Say, I'm doing it God's way. I'm not putting on Saul's armor. I'm not putting on the old way of doing it. I'm not trying to be like somebody else. Man, I'm going to be who God's called me to be. I'm going to be who God's called me to be. And I'm going to go forth in obedience. David said, I come at you, not in my own strength, not in my own confidence, not on my ability, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. Look, it always has been. It always will be. God is raising up a people to go forth in his name and his purpose. We can't fake it anymore. Because it takes courage, as it always has, to walk in the will of the Lord. And if you're fearful today, you're going to be irrelevant. Believe in Jesus, great, fine, and dandy. James reminds us, not very impressive. Even the devil believes and shudders. God's looking for obedience. God's looking for strength and courage. Well, Paul exhorted church at Corinth, be on guard, stand firm in the faith. Be strong, be courageous. How about Joshua? I mean, did anybody know God better than Joshua? He would hang around Moses and worship in the glory of God as a young mentor. He saw God move. And even when he stepped into his leadership role, when it was the fulfillment of that, all chapter 1, 4 times God has to tell him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Obey my word, obey it. Adhere to it. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Man, if Joshua had to be reminded, how much more do we have to be reminded? Look, man, this is our time, church, to go forth in the earth. Fearful people won't do it. Only those who are willing to lay down their lives. Because only when you're willing to do that are you free. Are you strong and you're courageous? The greatest fear we can hold on to is the fear of holding on to our life. That's why Jesus said, you find life when you lose it. It's the ultimate freedom. I mean, I could go on and on. Lord, thank you for this morning. Help us, God, to hear what it is that you are saying to us. Lord, thank you for my beautiful wife. I know she has something very profound to say. Go ahead, honey.
Lord,
she
yes.
She's tapping me on the shoulder while
I'm like, hold on. You know, I just, you know, it was just such a great message this morning, and I feel like our praise and worship team so set and soaked the atmosphere for this word to come forth. And I thought it was so powerful what Diana shared about when we were singing Waymaker. And I want us to close with that again, just even sing the chorus. But I want to give you hope to the obedience and the courage that Ron and the word of the Lord challenged us to today. Okay? I just want to read briefly this part. I love this part of the Bible. It is the greatest encouragement of spiritual warfare and how much God is for us in Daniel, that he hears our prayers. The moment you humble yourself and commit to that action of obedience, to pray, to draw the line in the sand and say no more, God hears and sends an answer. And I want to encourage you with this today. This is Daniel. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me. Still trembling, fear, on my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "Oh, Daniel, greatly loved of God. Oh, you, greatly loved of God. Listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling with fear, still in fear, okay? Then he stood and said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the day that you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. And I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the prince spirit of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way." Then Michael, one of the archangels. This thing was so nasty and disgusting that the angels needed reinforcements. They needed to bring in the big guns. That's your prayers. The answer comes, and the battle for what you're praying for your family, your business, your community, your nation, is so heavy, the angels are already battling for the answer. And sometimes they're bringing in the big guns. Okay? The cavalry is coming. Think about every war movie you've ever seen where you think, man, they are down and out. This is it. And over the horizon, what comes? The reinforcements. God is battling for you. He has sent the armies of the Lord to battle for your prayers. Be strong and of good courage. That angel of the Lord left Michael there battling, and he came to Daniel and said, "I am here now." So we're going to finish, and we're going to sing this chorus. And either you're still waiting for that answer to manifest, know that the war for it is taking place, or like Diana testified this morning, by the power of her testimony, the victory has been won. Good. Be strong and of good courage, my friends.
Let me just pray real quick before we worship. Lord, if you feel like you've been paralyzed by a spirit of fear during this time, I just want you to stand up. I want to pray for you. I just believe that God's going to supernaturally break this over us. If you're tuning in online and you want to join in this prayer, just stand up with me. Just really going to believe that, man, we're going to, in this, begin to see as God would have us to see. Through the eyes of faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And so, Lord, I just pray for your precious people, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As we gather together, Lord, we remember an encouragement and strength and comfort that, Lord, if you be for us, who can be against us, Lord? Sword, danger, persecution, famine, nakedness, none of those things, Lord, can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, Lord, you said in it that we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. And so, Lord, let that overcoming, let that conquering, Lord, let that strength and courageous spirit manifest in our lives. Lord, we break the spirit of fear. Lord, we break it right now. Just lift your hands to the Lord if you would. Just, Lord, we break. Lord, we lift our hands as a sign of Lord, surrender. We lift our hands as a sign of victory. Lord, we lift our hands, God, saying, Lord, you pick us up. Lord, you are Abba Father. You are Daddy. Lord, you are the strength, source of our strength. You are the source of our courage, Lord. And so we break that spirit of fear. And Lord, we release strength and encouragement, Lord, to your people, Lord. Lord, your scripture, Lord, it says, is the word of encouragement, Lord. It builds us up. It doesn't tear us down, Lord. So we thank you that, Lord, we are marching forth. We are going forward, not backwards. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, your blessing is upon us, God. We thank you that your calling is upon us, Lord. Lord, we see the great harvest. Lord, we see the great awakening about to happen, Lord. And we're not going to let anything in circumstance, Lord, dictate how we respond. We're going to respond in obedience to your word and your spirit and your purpose. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You guys can stand to your feet. We're just going to declare this morning.